Good morning. It is good to be here today. I hope you're of the same mindset. We want you to know, if you're visiting with us, that we seek in all things we do to worship God both in spirit and in truth, as John chapter 4 and verse 24 commands us to do. So if you're here today and you have a question about something that you see done, or you have a disagreement based on the scriptures of something you see said or done, please come to us and we'll discuss that together. And just know that you're welcome, and we seek in all we do do it as God would have us to. And so please keep that in mind. It's good to be here today. I tell you, this is our third Sunday, and on the third Sunday night of every month, we have questions and answers. And I know some of you have asked me some questions just face-to-face without writing them down, and we have a box in the back on the in the foyer for questions to be written and put in the box. So I won't forget them, because the problem is I remember at least one question that you all have asked me to my face. There are 3 or 4 others I've forgotten because they weren't written down and I didn't think to write them down very quickly. And so I know I have one question for tonight and maybe another one from the past. But if you have a question like answered tonight about something in a sermon or a class or a Bible question you've come across because of your regular Bible reading, before you leave this morning, put it in the box in the foyer that's marked question box, and then we'll talk about that tonight. I'll check before I go home for the afternoon. In a devotional, I think it was last Wednesday before last, I was blessed to be able to give the devotional, asked to do it. One of the things I said is that some things seem impossible. And I gave several examples of sometimes we're asked to do what we think is impossible. One of the things I mentioned that for a preacher, at least in my experience, that one of the things that seemed impossible at the time for me was to do a funeral for someone you're very close to. You're very close to, say, a family member. Those are hard. I'm not ashamed to say that for more than one funeral, probably a good handful, I, in trying to perform the service, have cried. And some of you who have speak publicly, you know sometimes you don't expect it to hit you, and it hits you, right? You're not expecting it, and it just does. And it's hard to get through some of those things. Funerals are something that no one enjoys. But you know, I've noticed that different places do different things for funerals, you know. If you've never lived any place other than right here, you may not know that. But I've lived in different places around the country, and every region has its own unique things they do for funerals. I'm not talking about crazy stuff. I'm just talking about whether you have something at the church building, whether you have a get-together before or after. If it's a Christian group of people, not a raucous party, but a get-together, a festive occasion, or if you always have it at the funeral home or just have a gravesider, or multiple variations of things that get ingrained just because you live in a certain area, that happens. One thing I've found, though, one thing I've found that's universal in my time on this earth, you know what it is? We don't bury living people. That's true, you know that. We don't bury live people. We just don't do it. Someone not long ago told me a story. It was one of you, I know. Forgive me for not remembering, but someone told me a story about graveyards back in the olden times. Had to do with the phrase graveyard shift. And some of you, someone's going to go, oh, I told Jim that. The idea of the graveyard shift came from people who would take shifts in the graveyard at night, because there was a time when they were burying live people accidentally because they weren't checking properly to see if they were actually dead or just went into some kind of a deep sleep that they didn't wake out of, and or maybe, I don't know, slight coma, I just don't know. But they would give bells attached to strings in a hole in the ground to the person in the casket. And so if they woke up in the ground, they would ring the bell, and someone that was on the graveyard shift would hear the bell and say, "We've buried another live one." Evidently, that happened quite a bit. Seems kind of crazy to me. But thankfully, we don't do that, at least on purpose. We don't do it anymore. Can't imagine something like that, but I'll come back to that in a moment. Remember this, we don't bury live people. Important point, we're going to come back to that. The book of Proverbs is a very special book. You might know it as a book full of very short, concise sayings of wisdom. In fact, if you look at Proverbs chapter 1, you're going to see that the purpose of the book is to understand and know. In fact, I want to look at a couple things as we move through our lesson this morning. In Proverbs chapter 1, you see the purpose of the book in verse 2 of chapter 1 is to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive words of understanding. But to know this understanding, you got to do at least two things. You got to receive, and you got to know who's given it. Because he says in verse 3, the purpose is to receive the instruction of wisdom and justice and judgment and equity. So you have to receive it. You see, you got to know it's important. You got to know it's just not some people writing from a very long time ago who didn't know anything. This is big stuff in life. Wisdom, justice. We're always crying out for justice. We want right judgment. We want equality. Life's not fair, you know. But if you want to help make things right and you want to be able to balance the scales of right and wrong in your life and influence others for the good, you have to have some knowledge. You have to have some understanding. But to do that, again, not coming from just people who lived a long time ago, you got to know who gave it. Now, he says in verse 4, there's a receiving and a giving. Who gave it? To give subtlety to the simple, to a young man, knowledge and discretion. If you look in chapter 2, I think it's verse 6, he talks about the fact that the Lord gives this wisdom. It's not from man, it's from God. God gave this information. That's what makes it vital and important. But in chapter 1, back in verse 5, verse 6, rather, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, and watch this, the purpose of the book, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Your version may say riddles. You know, some people look at information in the Bible and they think of it like a riddle or something you just can't unwind. You can't get to it. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 says, we are to understand the will of the Lord. We know that in John 8, 32, that Jesus says that God's word is truth. Ephesians says we can understand that truth. We can have this shown to us where things that seem difficult in the eyes of some, if you just look in the word of God, become more clear. Becomes understandable. It becomes, oh, yeah, that makes sense. That explanation works perfectly. I understand, and God explains it to us in a way that we can understand it. The Bible is not a riddle. The Bible is not full of mysteries that cannot be understood. Now, there are things in the Old Testament that were written that without the fulfillment of those things in the New Testament, you couldn't quite understand. And there are things in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews is one example, that is based so much on the Old Testament, referring back to those Old Testament saints and their example. And in the Hebrews, the argument being made, look, you're a Christian, you need to stay with the law of Jesus Christ, and you can't go back to the old law. Now, here's why you need to stay with Christ. But much of that argumentation is based upon Old Testament principles and Old Testament accounts of action and things that happened there. So you have to have knowledge of the book to understand it. You have to have the Old New Testament, and you have to understand what law we're under, and you have to understand the references there, and it all makes much more sense. One of the things I love about the book of Proverbs, about this giving subtlety to the simple, it's about a man trying to teach his son what's right. It is. Chapter 2, verse 1. Solomon says, my son. He says my son several times in the book, but he says, my son. Who is Solomon's son? Solomon's son, we know that one of his sons, who it appears this would be written to, is Rehoboam. We know that after Solomon died, Rehoboam, one of his sons, was made king. We know after that the kingdom split. You had the northern tribes and the southern tribes, and we've had sermons about that even recently. We understand how that worked, how the 10 northern tribes split off because they didn't like the job that Rehoboam said he was going to do, how he was going to be hard and harsh in some ways like his father, maybe even harsher in some ways. And so they decided they didn't want any more of that, and they divided the kingdom. It's a very dark day in Israel's history when that happened. But Rehoboam was the primary audience for much of this material in the book of Proverbs. The other thing is, if you look in chapter 4, you see that some of the things that Solomon says are things his father told him. His father told him these things. So if you look in Proverbs chapter 4, some of this was David's counsel to him. He said, verse 3, for as I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my father, he taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep the commandments and live. You know, generational Christianity, generational faith is a gift. I want to encourage you this morning. You may say, well, I wasn't raised in the church. I wasn't raised with the Word of God in my life in any real kind of substantive way. You know, one of the great things, and David wasn't perfect, Solomon wasn't perfect, Rehoboam wasn't perfect. But I tell you what, one of the best things you can do, parents, is raise your children in Christ. Raise your children in the church. Give them principles that will keep them from thinking of all these sayings and the world being a very dark place. You know, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23 says, the word of the Lord gives light. Psalm 119, verse 105, God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You want to give light to someone in darkness? Remember these dark sayings, Proverbs chapter 1? The word of God gives light to dark sayings. See, with proper instruction, so many of the things that we think are dark and difficult become very easy. They become like, oh yeah, that's how that works. I understand that. In fact, one of the things he says early in the book, he says, above all things, among all you're getting, I like the words in the King James, among all you're getting, get understanding. This is the principal thing, the passage says. The principal thing, among all you're getting, get understanding. That's so important because he says of all the things of life that are important, of all the things in life that we pursue, that are right to pursue, the principal thing, the main thing, the foundational to everything else is getting understanding. You got to know how a thing works. Don't just take someone's word for it. You figure it out. You know, the Bible tells us, Paul told Timothy by inspiration, right? He says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Get this, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is a verse you've heard quite a bit. I know I've used it quite a bit. But I like the last part, rightly dividing. Think of a mechanic being able to take apart an engine and put it back together again. You know, that's how faith works, that's how the Bible works. We can read it and we can understand the wisdom of it if we will just let it give light to things that we think are riddles or dark sayings. It was just a few days ago, I was asked about, yeah, you're a preacher in the church. Yes, I am. Why do you all baptize and put such an emphasis on baptism? It's not, what's water have to do with salvation? Just doesn't make any sense. Riddle. difficult thing. Well, if we open God's Word, it's really not. And I wanted to lead up to this and just say a couple things about this that I hope are helpful to you this morning. What does water have to do with salvation? After all, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 says it's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away sin. That's absolutely right. You know, without Jesus' death on the cross and his sacrifice for us, there could be no hope. There could be no salvation. There could be no grace. What does water baptism have to do with that? What does water have to do with salvation? Let me ask you this. What does fruit have to do with condemnation? Seems like an odd thing to say, but remember back in Genesis chapter 2, verses, 16 and 17, where God is in Eden with Adam and Eve. He's explaining to them how to dress and keep the garden. He said, you can eat freely of every tree in the garden. You can. But there's one tree that you cannot eat of. You can't eat its fruit. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know they did. And they were removed from the garden and denied access anymore to the tree of life. What does eating a piece of fruit have to do with the condemnation of man and being removed from the Garden of Eden? The only connection is that you can say and you can believe and you should believe, the only connection is two words. God said. That's it. God said, don't eat of that tree. And they did. What does water have to do with salvation? God said. God made the connection. And if we will obey Him, Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, if we obey the words of Jesus Christ, we can receive salvation, which He is the author of, and give to those that obey Him. That's the thing. That's the point. We need to obey what Jesus said. And so there may be some dark sayings about religious stuff concerning what men think about it, but what does the Bible say? Galatians chapter 3 still says you are all children of God by faith. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I'm a child of God by faith, if and only if, he says, you've been baptized into Christ. Water baptism. Why? Because God said. Now keep in mind that we don't bury live people. We just don't do it. It's, I believe, against the law, I think, to bury a living person. You can go to prison for that, and if you bury a live person, they won't stay alive very long. But that's exactly what denominational baptism does. It's true. You know, in Acts chapter 2, verses 35 through 38, you have the Apostle Peter preaching unto those that had gathered. In Acts chapter 2, let's look at that together. Acts chapter 2, verse 35. Actually, verse 36. Peter says, after he's given evidence and prophecies that Jesus is the Christ, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. He is Master and He is Redeemer. He is the Anointed One to save us from our sins. He is Master and Redeemer. All right. Now, when they heard this, verse 37, those he was speaking to, the Jews who had gathered there, they were cut to their heart. They were pricked in the heart, the King James says, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They wanted to know how to make it right. They had come to the realization, based on the preaching that had been previously done, that they had been responsible, many of them who were there, who knew Jesus, who were part of all of this, were responsible in some way for putting Jesus on the cross. Remember, Jesus came into Jerusalem And they were yelling, Hosanna, son of David. They welcomed him openly. It's called the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Just days later, before Pilate, they were screaming, crucify him, crucify him. No doubt there were some who would have been there or who had known about it who had rejected Christ. So they said, how can we make it right? Repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, he said. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized. Now remember, they were cut in their heart. I think this makes sense to us because of Romans chapter 6. Because what do you do with someone who's been stabbed in the heart? Well, they're going to die, so you're going to bury them. Doesn't that make sense? It's true. I've never stabbed anybody in the heart, but I understand if you do that, it's a rather fatal condition. If someone stabbed in the heart or had their heart sawn into, is what some would suggest the text is actually saying here. Having their heart opened up and cut into, clave into, that kills somebody. But the process of obeying the gospel is exactly that. The process of obeying the gospel puts the old man to death. And there is a burial, and then we rise to walk in newness of life. Just as Christ rose from the dead 3 days later, we rise from the water grave of baptism in newness of life, and we are called by Scripture new creatures. All the old is washed away. All the past sin is washed away. And we are new, and we are clean. Don't bury live people. Look in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, we have this explanation, and I just love this. Romans chapter 6, he says, let's just start in verse 1. Just read a couple of verses together. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Oh, this could be read to most any congregation today, let alone Rome so many years ago. Because you're Christians, we just can't keep sinning like nothing's wrong. We can't just continue in sin because God provides us grace. That's not how it works, he says. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, remember you bury a dead man, how that are we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? How do we access the power of the cross? How do we access the power of Jesus' death on the cross for the sins of mankind? Well, I can access that by being baptized because, see, that's the connection that God makes. Regardless of what men may think, the connection that God makes is you are buried with him in baptism. That's the connection. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life, because you're new. The old's gone. It's been washed away by the blood of Jesus. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. You see, you don't bury living people, you bury dead people. And the act of baptism unites us with Christ, washes away our sins, puts us in that watery grave of baptism, that when we rise forth from that watery grave of baptism, we are something new. Just as Christ was resurrected from the dead, we have been resurrected to newness of life. You don't bury living people, but that's exactly what denominational baptism is. I tell you what, I grew up in that system. As a child, I was asked by the preacher who came to our house. He says, do you believe in Jesus? I said, yes, sir. He said, are you lost? I said, well, I don't know. He goes, well, have you done things you know that are wrong? Have you sinned? I said, well, yes, sir, I believe I have. He says, well, then, son, you need Christ. He goes, I'll tell you what, you bow your head and say these words with me. I forget the exact words, but the gist of it is, Jesus, come into my heart. I'm a sinner, and I want you to save me. And then after I said those words, he said, do you feel better? And I said, I guess so. He says, well, now you're a child of God and you're saved. I said, well, yeah, I guess I feel better then. That's fantastic. That's good. Now understand, the Bible nowhere gives this prayer. And if this was the way that multiple millions, tens of millions, hundreds of millions, or billions of people would go to heaven, you would think it would be found at least one place in Scripture, or at least alluded to, but it's not. But that's been created by people to have the easiest way possible to tell someone they can go to heaven by just saying a few words and asking Jesus into your heart. Now, listen, I wish it was that simple, but the fact is, let God be true and every man a liar, amen? So I need to follow what Jesus said about it, what the apostles said about it, under his direction. That's what I need to do if I'm going to follow Christ, if I want a home in heaven. If I want what God has, I got to go where God put it. And all spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. The blood and redemption's in Christ, Ephesians 1:7. So if I want the blood, redemption, and blessing, I have to go where God put it, and that is in Christ. Remember Galatians 3? How we get into Christ? You're a child of God by faith if you've been baptized into Christ. We don't bury live people. But that's what denominational baptism does. It says, look, you're already saved. And that's what I was told to say. I tell you what, it was about 2 months later. There was a baptismal service. I was asked to come forward. It was all pre-planned and arranged. And I got up in the water with a preacher, and he says, say these words. It's okay. God, for Christ's sake, has already forgiven me of my sins. I'm a new creature in him, and I'm now being baptized. You know what that was? It's burying a live person. That's what it is. It's burying somebody who's alive. If that idea is right, that a prayer gets me into Christ, then what does baptism do? And secondly, if a prayer saves, but you have to be baptized to get into a church, but you're already saved, and if you're already saved and going to heaven, do I want to be part of any organization that's harder to get into than heaven? I don't. I don't see the sense of it. I said a prayer and I'm saved. I'm going to glory no matter what. Why then later be baptized into some man-made denominational group? It doesn't make any sense. Listen, we don't bury live people. Baptism, New Testament baptism, takes the old man who's dead by the process of obeying the gospel. He's touched by the gospel, the truth of the gospel. He's convicted of his sin. He's penitent of it. He's repented. He's confessed Christ as his Savior, and he's immersed into Christ to access the power of the crucifixion and rise to walk in newness of life. The old man is dead. The new man is alive. And if you've been baptized into Christ, you are a new creature in Christ this morning. Because we don't bury live people. Sometimes it's asked, and this will be the last thing I'll say about this, and the invitation song will be in just a moment. So sometimes the question is asked, and I think it's a good question. Well, this is a very simple explanation about New Testament baptism, but I've heard the thief on the cross. I've heard the thief on the cross that, remember, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. And he that day died on the cross, and Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. And there is no evidence, there is no mentioning of someone taking that thief off the cross and baptizing him in water before his death. See, that baptism is just, that's not a part of the salvation plan. Water has no part to do with it. Matthew chapter 9, verse 6. It's very interesting. You see, in Matthew chapter 9, there was someone who was sick of the palsy. His friends had brought him to Jesus to be healed. And the text says Jesus saw their faith. And he said to the man who had palsy, who couldn't walk, he was laying before Jesus. He said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And I tell you what, the Pharisees and the scribes went crazy. They said, "Blasphemy! How can this man forgive sins?" And the text says, "That you may know." That you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. And then he said to the man, "Arise and walk." And the man not only received his sins forgiven, but he received his health again. He was able to walk. The point is, Jesus on earth, although he lived and died by the law of Moses, the book of Hebrews says that old law was done away only because of Jesus' death on the cross. That's what nailed it to the cross, Colossians 2:14. That's why we have the law of Christ today, not the law of Moses. The crucifixion had to happen to nail that old law to the cross, you see. But what we have is the new law. And so I'm telling you, baptism into Christ in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, is baptism into the death of Christ. Listen, while Jesus was still on the cross, he hadn't died yet. There was no Christian baptism yet, and Jesus had power walking on the earth just to say, "Sins be forgiven you." And listen, if you were on the earth when Jesus walked it, and he recognized who he was, and said, "Jesus, please forgive me my sins," he could say, "Forgiven," and you were forgiven. Amen? But that was also in the law of Moses before Christian baptism ever happened. So Christian baptism is baptism in Jesus' death, which couldn't be done before Jesus died on the cross, and the thief was before all that that happened. Dark sayings in religion, but they really aren't all that dark, are they? They really make a lot of sense. We just don't bury living people. And you got to know what law you're under. We're under the law of Christ today, I ask you. We could go through dozens of examples like this, but listen, if we just apply the Word of God, it's still true that the Word of God gives light, Proverbs 6 and verse 23. And it's still true that God's Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, Psalm 119, verse 105. Is God's Word your light today? Come home if it's not. Maybe you have had denominational baptism and not been baptized into Christ for remission of your sins to be added to the body of Christ. Let us help you with that this morning. Because listen, Jesus' word is true. His words set us free from sin, not the words of man. You can be baptized into Christ this very morning if you would like to make that decision. Maybe you're here and you're a Christian, but you need to come home because you've been living a life of sin. You need to be restored to active duty in the kingdom of God. Would you do that? Would you come home and be restored this morning and confess your sin and have us pray with you and for you? If you have a need this morning to ask for the prayers of the church for some other reason, you're facing a burden in your life, you're going through a very difficult time, we're to bear one another's burdens, Galatians chapter 6 tells us. Let us know what's troubling you so we can pray again with you and for you. If you have a need this morning, please come while we stand and while we sing this hymn.